So he went in and was clothed with such garments as they. I think verily I know the meaning of this. Let me go hence.
Nay, stay, till I have showed thee a little more, and after that thou shalt go on thy way.
So he took him by the hand again, and led him into a very dark room, where there sat a man in an iron cage. Now the man, to look on, seemed very sad. He sat with his eyes looking down to the ground, his hands folded together, and he sighed as if he would break his heart. Then said Christian,
"What means this?"
At which the interpreter bid him talk with the man. Then said Christian to the man,
"What art thou?"
The man answered,
"I am what I was not once."
"What wast thou once?"
"I was once a fair and flourishing professor, both in mine own eyes and also in the eyes of others. I once was, as I thought, fair for the celestial city, and had been even joy at the thoughts that I should get thither."
"Well, but what art thou now?"
"I am now a man of despair, and am shut up in it, as in this iron cage. I cannot get out. Oh, now I cannot."
"But how camest thou in this condition?"
"I left off to watch and be sober. I laid the reins upon the neck of my lusts. I sinned against the light of the world and the goodness of God. I have grieved the Spirit, and he is gone. I tempted the devil, and he has come to me. I have provoked God to anger, and he has left me. I have so hardened my heart that I cannot repent."
Then said Christian to the interpreter,
"But is there no hope for such a man as this?"
"Ask him."
"Is there no hope, but you must be kept in the iron cage of despair?"
"No, none at all."
"Why? The Son of the Blessed is very pitiful."
"I have crucified him to myself afresh. I have despised his person. I have despised his righteousness. I have counted his blood an unholy thing. I have done despite to the spirit of grace. Therefore I have shut myself out of all promises, and there now remains to me nothing but threatenings, dreadful threatenings, fearful threatenings of certain judgment and fiery indignation, which shall devour me as an adversary."
"For what did you bring yourself into this condition?"
"For the lusts, pleasures, and profits of this world, and the enjoyment of which I did then promise myself much delight. But now every one of those things also bite me and gnaw me like a burning worm."
"But canst thou not now repent and turn?"
"God hath denied me repentance. His word gives me no encouragement to believe. Yea, himself has shut me up in this iron cage, nor can all the men in the world let me out. O eternity, eternity, how shall I grapple with the misery that I must meet within eternity?"
Then said the interpreter to Christian,
"Do you want her to be interpreted?"
"Okay. Let this man's misery be remembered by thee, and be an everlasting caution to thee."
"Well, this is fearful. God help me to watch and be sober, and to pray that I may shun the cause of this man's misery. Sir, is it not time for me to go on my way now?"
"Tarry till I shall show thee one thing more, and then thou shalt go on thy way." So he took Christian by the hand again, and led him into a chamber where there was one rising out of bed, and as he put on his raiment, he shook and trembled. Then said Christian,
"Why doth this man thus tremble?"
The interpreter then bade him tell to Christian the reason of his so doing. So he began and said, "This night, as I was in my sleep, I dreamed, and behold, the heavens grew exceeding black. Also, it thundered and lightened in most fearful wise, that it put me into an agony. So I looked up in my dream, and saw the clouds rack at an unusual rate, upon which I heard a great sound of a trumpet, and saw also a man sit upon a cloud, attended with the thousands of heaven. They were all in flaming fire, also the heavens were on a burning flame. I heard then a voice saying, 'Arise, ye dead, and come to judgment.' And with that the rocks rent, the graves opened, and the dead that were therein came forth. Some of them were exceeding glad, and looked upward, and some sought to hide themselves under the mountains. Then I saw the man that sat upon the cloud open the book and bid the world draw near. Yet there was by reason of a fierce flame that issued out and came before him, a convenient distance betwixt him and them, as betwixt the judge and the prisoner at the bar. I heard it also proclaimed to them that attended on the man that sat on the cloud, gather together the tares, his chaff, and stubble, and cast them into the burning lake. And with that the bottomless pit opened just whereabout I stood, out of the mouth of which there came in an abundant manner smoke and coals of fire with hideous noises. It was also said to the same persons, gather my wheat into the garner. And with that I saw many caught up and carried away into the clouds, but I was left behind. I also sought to hide myself, but I could not, for the man that sat upon the cloud still kept his eye upon me. My sins also came into my mind, and my conscience did accuse me on every side. Upon this I waked from my sleep.
But what was it that made you so afraid of this sight?
Why, I thought that the day of judgment was come, and that I was not ready for it. But this frightened me most, that the angels gathered up several and left me behind. Also the pit of hell opened her mouth, just where I stood. My conscience, too, afflicted me. And as I thought, the judge had always his eye upon me, showing indignation in his countenance.
Hast thou considered all these things?
Yes, and they put me in hope and fear.
Well, keep all things so in thy mind that they may be as a goad in thy sides, to prick thee forward in the way thou must go. Then Christian began to gird up his loins and to address himself to his journey. Then said the interpreter, the comforter be always with thee, good Christian, to guide thee in the way that leads to the city. So Christian went on his way, saying,
here I have seen things rare and profitable, things pleasant, dreadful things to make me stable, and what I have begun to take in hand. Then let me think on them and understand wherefore they showed me where, and let me be thankful, O good interpreter, to thee.
Now I saw in my dream that the highway up which Christian was to go was fenced on either side with a wall, and that wall was called Salvation. Up this way, therefore, did burdened Christian run, but not without great difficulty, because of the load on his back. He ran thus till he came at a place somewhat ascending, and upon that place stood a cross, and a little below, in the bottom, a sepulchre. So I saw in my dream that just as Christian came up with the cross, his burden loosed from off his shoulders, and fell from off his back, and began to tumble, and so continued to do till it came to the mouth of the sepulchre, where it fell in, and I saw it no more. Then was Christian glad and lightsome, and said with a merry heart,
he hath given me rest by his sorrow, and life by his death.
Then he stood still a while to look and wonder, for it was very surprising to him that the sight of the cross should thus ease him of his burden. He looked, therefore, and looked again, even till the springs that were in his head sent the waters down his cheeks. Now, as he stood looking and weeping, behold, three shining ones came to him and saluted him with, peace be to thee. So the first one said to him, thy sins be forgiven thee. The second stripped him of his rags and clothed him with change of raiment. The third also set a mark in his forehead and gave him a roll with a seal upon it, which he bade him look on as he ran, and that he should give it in the celestial gate. So they went their way. Then Christian gave three leaps of joy and went on singing.
Now notice, it is at this point that this guy is actually converted. Now we tend to think that salvation is something that's so quick and easy today. Pray a little prayer with Jesus. Turn a little prayer wheel. Jesus, come in. That's it. You're saved. Let's go. Let's rush down the aisle. Do you see all that he went through before he got converted? Well, some people, it takes time. It's not an easy thing. I think evangelicals today have made a great mistake in making salvation something that is a human prayer. How can I be saved? Pray this prayer. Lord Jesus, I'm a sinner. Come into my heart. Amen. All right, you're saved. Salvation is not a work of man. It is a work of God. Salvation is when the burden of your sins roll off your back because you've seen Christ. You can have many religious experiences. You can see how he defended the scriptures. He was sincere. He was moral, he was on his way, but he still wasn't truly in the way. The danger is to have people who are trapped before they get to Mount Calvary, but they're still religious. I'll never forget this one guy, his name is Kurt. I've known him in New York, he was an actor. He was into film editing, and he had his problems. And he continued to come to church for about 2 years and listen to the preaching, and he stopped getting involved in various forms of immorality. He used to edit pornography films, and he decided he would edit other kinds of films. And Greenwich Village person, anyway. One time I brought him over and I decided to give him a fried chicken dinner. And so he was a single guy eating chicken and stuff. And I said, Kurt, why in the world aren't you saved yet? He said, oh, I keep trying. I read my Bible every day. I pray. I come to church. I listen to the scriptures. I fight sin. I believe the truth. I said, well, what is it? And you see, some people have tried to tell him that it was something, all he had to do was just pray a little prayer, and none of it ever worked. I don't know if any of you ever did that. My sister's prayed about 40 times, and none of them ever took. And it's obvious none of them have yet taken their effect. Well, you see, you had to have an experience in which the Lord himself opened up your eyes. If the Lord does not do it, then all the religious works in the world don't mean anything. I think Grammy gave her testimony how she was very religious. But until the Lord opened your eyes, you're not truly converted. So I just think it's important to point out all the experiences this guy had, and he still wasn't converted up until he saw Christ. And the burden rolled off and went into the sepulcher. The imagery is there. Dying, he saved me. Rising, he what?
Justified.
So Paul said it is by his resurrection that we are justified of all things. The interpreter is the Bible teacher, someone expounding truth to him. He wasn't converted there simply by listening. It's only when he went to Christ and had dealings with the Savior that the burden fell off, and at last he was free.
Thus far did I come laden with my sin, nor could aught ease the grief that I was in, till I came hither. What a place is this! Must here be the beginning of my bliss? Must here the burden fall from off my back? Must here the strings that bound it to me crack? Blessed cross, blessed sepulchre, blessed rather be the man that there was put to shame for me.
I saw then in my dream that he went on thus even until he came at the bottom, where he saw, a little out of the way, three men fast asleep with fetters upon their heels. The name of the one was Simple, another Sloth, and the third Presumption. Christian, then seeing them lie in this case, went to them, if peradventure he might awake them, and cried, "You are like them that sleep on the top of a mast, for the Dead Sea is under you, a gulf that hath no bottom. Awake, therefore, and come away. Be willing also, and I will help you off with your irons." He also told them, "If he that goeth about like a roaring lion comes by, you will certainly become a prey to his teeth." With that they looked upon him and began to reply in this sort.
"I see no danger.
That's a little more sleep."
"Every vat must stand upon its own bottom." And so they lay down to sleep again, and Christian went on his way. Yet he was troubled to think that men in that danger should so little esteem the kindness of him that so freely offered to help them, both by awakening of them, counseling of them, and proffering to help them off with their irons. And as he was troubled thereabout, he espied two men come tumbling over the wall on the left hand of the narrow way, and they made up a pace to him. The name of the one was Formalist, and the name of the other Hypocrisy. So as I said, they drew up unto him, who thus entered with them into discourse.
"Gentlemen, whence came you, and whither do you go?"
"We were born in the land of vainglory, and are going for praise to Mount Sinai."
Why came you not in at the gate, which standeth at the beginning of the way? Know you not that it is written, that he that entereth not in by the door, but climbeth up some other way, the same is a thief and a robber?
They say that to go to the gate for entrance was by all their countrymen counted too far about, and that therefore their usual way was to make a shortcut of it, and to climb over the wall as they had done.
But will it not be counted a trespass against the Lord of the city, whither we are bound, thus to violate his revealed will?
They told him that, as for that, he needed not to trouble his head thereabout. For what they did, they had custom for, and could produce, if need were, testimony that would witness it for more than 1,000 years.
But will your practice stand a trial at law?
They told him that custom, it being of so long and standing as above 1,000 years, would doubtless now be admitted as a thing legal by an impartial judge. And besides, said they, so be we get into the way, what's matter which way we get in? If we are in, we are in. Thou art but in the way, who, as we perceive, came in at the gate. And we are also in the way, that came tumbling over the wall. Wherein now is thy condition better than ours?
I walk by the rule of my master. You walk by the rude working of your fancies. You are counted thieves already by the Lord of the way. Therefore I doubt you will not be found true men at the end of the way. You come in by yourselves without his discretion, and shall go by yourselves without his mercy.
To this they made but little answer, only they bid him look to himself. Then I saw that they went on every man in his way, without much conference one with another, save these two men told Christian that as to laws and ordinances, they doubted not that they should as conscientiously do them as he. Therefore, said they, we see not wherein thou differest from us, but by the coat that in on thy back, which was, as we trow, given thee by some of thy neighbors to hide the shame of thy nakedness.
Now this point, obviously, what is he discussing here at this point? Roman Catholicism. Now, Roman Catholicism had a tradition of how long?
1,000 years.
1,000 years. So they said to the Reformers, for 1,000 years, we've said that you're born again when you're baptized. The waters of baptism save you. That's salvation. That's why we do our babies. And you've got to get those babies dripped and drapped. Because if they die unbaptized, they end up in hell. And if you're saved, you're saved. You want to go this justification by faith and going to Jesus stuff? Well, we can do that by baptism, by good works. And we have traditions and religious customs stretching back 1,000 years. Now, Christian's answer is very simple. What does the Bible say? The Lord of the way has said you can't climb in the way that way, that you're a thief and you're a robber. And when you get to your destination, you're not going to be where you thought you were going to be. All that think they're going to heaven aren't going there, said the black spiritual. So he's at this point just mentioning those who believe certain things are true simply because their fathers believed it, their fathers' fathers, because it is tradition. And he's emphasizing it's what Scripture says, not what tradition says, no matter if it's 1,000 years old. And no matter how conscientiously you observe religious rules, that will not bring you entrance into heaven.
By laws and ordinances, you will not be saved, since you came not in by the door. And as for this coat that is on my back, it was given me by the Lord of the place whither I go, and that, as you say, to cover my nakedness with. And I take it as a token of his kindness to me, for I had nothing but rags before. And besides, thus I comfort myself as I go. Surely, think I, when I come to the gate of the city, the Lord thereof will know me for good, since I have his coat on my back, a coat that he gave me freely in the day that he stripped me of my rags. I have moreover a mark in my forehead, of which perhaps you have taken no notice, which one of my Lord's most intimate associates fixed there in the day that my burden fell off my shoulders. I will tell you, moreover, that I had then given me a roll sealed to comfort me by reading as I go in the way. I was also bidden to give it in a celestial gate, in token of my certain going in after it, all which things I doubt you want, and want them because you come not in at the gate.
All right, what is the Dave, could you explain what are the rags and what is the new coat? What is the mark and what is the role?
Your rags could have been possibly his own works. And
yeah, all our righteousnesses are as what?
Filthy rags.
So that's with the filthy rags. And what's the new?
His coat. It's his works in a place of our works.
Christ's
his righteousness, his works. Christ's.
It's covenant. The righteousness of Christ given to us freely. Then what's the mark in the head?
Spirit? Seal of the Spirit?
Yes, the Lord has sealed those that belong to him. Then what is the roll, the scroll?
Scripture.
No. Assurance of salvation, which he'll lose later on. He'll have to go back and pick it up later. But assurance is his certainty that he's going to get there.
To these things they gave him no answer, only they looked upon each other and laughed. Then I saw that all went on, save that Christian kept before, who had no more talk but with himself, and that sometimes sighingly and sometimes comfortably. Also he would be often reading in the roll that one of the shining ones gave him, by which he was refreshed. I beheld then that they all went on till they came to the foot of the hill Difficulty, at the bottom of which there was a spring. There was also in the same place two other ways beside that which came straight from the gate, one turned to the left hand and the other to the right, at the bottom of the hill. But the narrow way lay right up the hill, and the name of the going up the side of the hill is called Difficulty. Christian now went to the spring and drank thereof to refresh himself, and then began to go up the hill, saying,
this hill, though high, I covet to ascend. The difficulty will not me offend, for I perceive the way to life lies here. Come, pluck up my heart, let's neither faint nor fear. Better, though difficult, the right way to go, than wrong, though easy, where the end is woe.
The other two also came to the foot of the hill, but when they saw that the hill was steep and high, and that there were two other ways to go, and supposing also that these two ways might meet again, with that up with Christian, went on the other side of the hill. Therefore they were resolved to go in those ways. Now the name of one of those ways was Danger, and the name of the other, Destruction. So the one took the way which is called Danger, which led him into a great wood, and the other took Difficulty up the way to Destruction, which led him into a wide field full of dark mountains, where he stumbled and fell and rose no more. I looked then after Christian to see him going up the hill, when I perceived he fell from running to going, and from going to clambering upon his hands and his knees, because of the steepness of the place. Now about the midway to the top of the hill was a pleasant arbor made by the Lord of the hill for the refreshment of weary travelers. Thither, therefore, Christian got, where also he sat down to rest him. Then he pulled his roll out of his bosom and read therein to his comfort. He also now began afresh to take a review of the coat or garment that was given him as he stood by the cross. Thus pleasing himself a while, he at last fell into a slumber, and thence into a fast sleep, which detained him in that place until it was almost night, and in his sleep his roll fell out of his hand. Now as he was sleeping, there came one to him and awaked him, saying, go to the ant, thou sluggard, consider her ways and be wise. And with that, Christian suddenly started up and sped him on his way, and went apace till he came to the top of the hill. Now when he was got up to the top of the hill, there came two men running against him again, amain. The name of the one was Timorous, and the other Mistrust, to whom Christian said,
sirs, what's the matter? You run the wrong way.
But the further we go, the more danger we meet with. Wherefore, we turned and are going back again.
Yes, for just before us lie a couple of lions in the way, whether sleeping or waking, we know not, and we could not think. If we came within reach, but they would presently pull us in pieces. You make me afraid, but whither shall I fly to be safe? If I go back to mine own country that is prepared for fire and brimstone, then I shall certainly perish there. If I can get to the celestial city, I am sure to be in safety there. I must venture. To go back is nothing but death. To go forward is fear of death, and life everlasting beyond it. I will yet go forward.
So Mistrust and Timorous ran down the hill, and Christian went on his way. But thinking again of what he heard from the men, he felt in his bosom for his roll, that he might read therein and be comforted. But he felt and found it not. Then was Christian in great distress, and knew not what to do. For he wanted that which used to relieve him, and that which should have been his pass into the celestial city. Here, therefore, he began to be much perplexed, and knew not what to do. At last he bethought himself that he had slept in the arbor that is on the side of the hill, and falling down upon his knees, he asked God forgiveness for that his foolish act, and then went back to look for his roll. But all the way he went back, he can sufficiently set forth the sorrow of... But all the way he went back, who can sufficiently set forth the sorrow of Christian's heart? Sometimes he sighed, sometimes he wept, and oftentimes he chid himself for being so foolish as to fall asleep in that place, which was erected only for a little refreshment from his weariness. Thus, therefore, he went back, carefully looking on this side and on that, all the way as he went, if happily he might find his roll that had been his comfort so many times in his journey. He went thus till he came again within sight of the arbor where he sat and slept, but that sight renewed his sorrow the more, by bringing again even afresh his evil of sleeping into his mind. Thus, therefore, he now went on bewailing his sinful sleep, saying,
a wretched man that I am, that I should sleep in the daytime, that I should sleep in the midst of this time, that I should so indulge the flesh as to use that breath for ease to my flesh, which the Lord of the hill hath erected only for the relief of the spirits of pilgrims. How many steps have I taken in vain? Thus it happened to Israel, for their sin they were sent back again by the way of the Red Sea. And I am made to tread those steps with sorrow, which I might have trod with delight, had it not been for this sinful sleep. How far might I have been in my own way by this time? I am made to tread those steps thrice, over which I needed not to have trod but once. Yea, now also I am like to be benighted, for the day is almost spent. Oh, that I had not slept!
Now by this time he was come to the arbor again, where for a while he sat down and wept. But at last, looking sorrowfully down under the settle, there he espied his roll, that which he was trembling and haste caught up and put into his bosom. But who can tell how joyful this man was when he had gotten his roll again? For this roll was the assurance of his life and acceptance at the desired haven. Therefore, he laid it up in his bosom, gave thanks to God for directing his eye to the place where it lay, and with tears and joy betook himself again to his journey. But oh, how nimbly now did he go up the rest of the hill. Yet before he got up, the sun went down upon Christian, and this made him again recall the vanity of his sleeping to his remembrance, and thus he again began to condole with himself.
Oh, thou sinful sleep, how for thy sake am I like to be benighted in my journey? I must walk without the sun. Darkness must cover the path of my feet, and I must hear the noise of the doleful creatures because of my sinful sleep.
Now also he remembered the story that Mistrust and Timorous told him, how they were frightened with the sight of the lions. Then said Christian to himself again,
these beasts rage in the night for their prey, and if they should meet with me in the dark, how should I shift them? How should I escape being by them torn in pieces?
Thus he went on his way, but while he was bewailing his unhappy miscarriage, he lifted up his eyes, and behold, there was a very stately palace before him, the name of which was Beautiful, and it stood just by the highway side.
All right, in this story, it's simply saying this. Because it got sloppy in the Christian life, he entered a period in which he was lazy. He didn't read the word, he didn't pray. He didn't play either. He did nothing. End result, he lost his assurance of salvation. He did nothing. End result, he lost his assurance of salvation. Assurance is that inner awareness of joy that you know you're a child of God that motivates you to keep going in the Christian life. Because he lost his assurance of salvation and he went further along, he ended up in situations where he didn't know what to do. He became perplexed and depressed. The end result, he had to go all the way back to the place of sin. You have to go back to the sin where you lost your assurance to pick it up again. So he had to go all the way back in the Christian life. You had to slide down the hill and start all over again. And he's saying, would to God that I had kept growing in the Christian life and been zealous, reading the scriptures, coming out to church, prayer meeting, and that I went to sleep in the Christian life, I have lost time and distance. How much better a Christian I would be if I wouldn't have wasted all that time. And it's important to understand that we can lose assurance of salvation. We can lose that because when we get sloppy in the Christian life. All right, let's go ahead and...